Yesterday, I briefly said to Nick, shall I just quickly run through my talk with you, because I was sort of planning it. And we were sitting up in bed, and he, as I was reading it out, and I realized that after about 1 minute, not only was he asleep, but he was snoring. And he was very ashamed, and rightly so, and I refused to go on. So your challenge is to beat Nick's record of a minute. Okay, after last week's AGM and Bob's rugby stories, we're returning to our theme of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at the whole thing of going on being filled with the Holy Spirit, and not just an initial experience, but our need to go on deeper and to receive more sort of constantly from Jesus. And personally, I think just that the more I go on as a Christian, the more convinced I've become that God never intended us to carry out the plan he has for us without the Holy Spirit. This task that he's given us to reach the world for Jesus, to reach London for Jesus, to reach our little bit for him, he never intended that we would do this alone. He gave us this incredible person, this power poured out upon the earth, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going, but I'm sending him. And his intention was that the Holy Spirit would be moving among us and moving through us and demonstrating everything that there is in heaven here upon the earth. And amazingly, the Holy Spirit is still here upon the earth for us. And if you look in Acts 2, oh, we could take away the carol service thing. We have this. It's the first time that the Holy Spirit's poured out, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I can never get these straight. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. That was the first time the Holy Spirit was poured out. It was an initial experience, just like many of us have had an initial experience when somebody prayed for us and we were filled with the Holy Spirit and we spoke in tongues. And that happened to me when I was about 11, and I spoke in tongues and I met with Jesus, and it was a first experience. But a few chapters later, the same pack of people, roughly, were together. And it says, and when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So for a second time, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's intention for us, I believe, is to be filled and to be filled and to be filled. And it's no good us just saying, well, 20 years ago, you know, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what's happened to you since, kind of thing? Because we need to go on being filled. And then in Acts 6, about two chapters later, I haven't got an acetate for it, but it says that Stephen, it describes this guy Stephen, who was chosen to help in the kind of practical things. And when I was reading this earlier in the year, I noticed that it said, this. It used this word full, and it used it four times about this guy Stephen. Full, full, full. He was full. These are the things he was full of. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace, and he was full of power. And ever since I read that, I've been praying, Lord, I want to be full. I don't want to be empty. I want to be full. I want to be full of these things. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we were filled with this stuff? And obviously for Stephen, this poured out of him, and ultimately he gave his life as the first guy to die for his faith in the New Testament. I just think as well that like Stephen, he just gave everything. And I sometimes think that as Christians and as we've chosen to follow Jesus, this, if we're going to do this, it's worth doing properly. If we're going to do it, it's worth giving everything. Otherwise, it's just not a huge amount of point. And we really need to have that attitude more and more. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this completely. If I'm going to believe, I'm going to believe completely. I'm going to totally give myself to this, Lord. And 2 weeks ago, the kids brought this word. I don't know if you remember it. Have I got an acetate? I think I have. No, it's the wrong one. Yeah. This was the verse that the Lord gave them through pictures. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. I'm not quite sure what the rest of that means. We won't worry too much about that. But it says, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Now, these kids had this word. Corridae was out in the Jatin when we were worshipping the Lord, and she said that God had given her a picture of two people. They were both given a pair of shoes. One person looked after the shoes, and the other person didn't. The person that looked after the shoes stayed nice, and they could go on using them. And the other person, they became all neglected, and they didn't wear them in the end. 2 weeks later, Daniel Crawley was out there with us. He hadn't been there on the week when Corriday was there. And he said, I feel that God is telling me that there's like this picture of two people. They're both given a guitar. One person looked after their guitar and the other person didn't. And they both felt it was to do with us looking after what Jesus had put in us. They didn't know about this verse, but it was such a prophetic word, a supernatural word, I think, from the Lord to us. To not neglect the gift. What is the gift? The gift is this power of the Holy Spirit put inside us. And then in the next part of Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says, a famous verse probably everybody knows, stir up the gift that is within you. Another translation says, fan it into flame. It's like a verb. It's a doing word. It's an active thing. Stir up what God has put within you, the Holy Spirit. Fan it into flame. If you've ever tried to fan a fire, you have to really work at it to get the embers going. And at times, that's what we've got to do. And I think we should hear that word that came through the children and not just say, oh, great, the kids spoke, you know, the Lord's spoken through the kids. But actually, yes, we'll do what you're telling us to do. So often we hear and we think that because we've heard, we're doing it. But we need to do it and we need to not neglect what he's put inside us. In John 4 and 14, I love this verse, Jesus described the Holy Spirit as being like a spring. Now, I think I have this. Yeah, this is it. Whoever drinks, he was talking to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, I've kind of had to change the way I think about this because I kind of thought it was like there was this amazing river that it talks about through the Bible and that we needed to come to the river and drink, and that's true. But this is extraordinary what he's saying. He's saying this water will be in you a spring. That means we have the source of supply within us. That's incredible what it's actually saying. And this verse springing up, some of the translations say welling up. It's the same word as is used when the man was at the gate beautiful and he got healed. And it says he leapt up and praised the Lord. It means leaping up inside of you. This water will be in you, this thing that leaps up. This is the life of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has put inside us, however empty we may feel. Then in John 7:38, Jesus goes on and says, he talks about the river being like a fountain inside us again, and it very clearly says, but this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, that this river, this fountain, this source of supply, this spring is the Holy Spirit, and it is really clear about that in John 7. When people are filled in the Bible with the Holy Spirit, nearly always they spoke, nearly always something happened with their mouth. They spoke in tongues, they spoke in prophecy, it says they glorified God, they praised him. Something happened with their mouths, they spoke, as if what was in them was kind of flowing out of them. And when I was preparing this, I felt the Lord speak to me about this, that in the same way, bad stuff coming out of our mouths stops the spring. And there's quite a serious warning about this. And I love the way the Bible has this fantastic spiritual stuff and then it just shoves in something incredibly nitty-gritty and practical and you know you've got to do it. Two things really clearly are marked out in the New Testament that will hinder the fresh water, this water from Jesus flowing in our lives. The first thing is critical words about one another. When we speak badly about one another, particularly about one another, also I suppose about anybody, but particularly about one another. James 3 says this, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same place? A salty or a bitter spring cannot produce fresh water." That's an amazing statement. A salty or a bitter spring cannot produce fresh water. If we're serious about wanting fresh water, about wanting more of the Holy Spirit, we cannot speak about one another if badly. If we do speak about one another badly, we're not serious about having more of the Holy Spirit. And it's something we have got to put right in our lives. And in Ephesians 4, and this is quite, it's Ephesians 4, 29-31. It's very plain talking, this. Let's search for the next acetate. Yeah, there you go. See, it's very outspoken, this. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Then jump down a bit. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Jump down again a bit. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." There, wedged in the middle, is this verse. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. That there's nothing that grieves him more than this, is when we speak badly of one another. And then it's sandwiched between these two verses saying, don't do this. And it's a very clear and very sort of practical warning. The second thing where we have trouble with our words, and again, I think this hinders the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's in Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 19 or 20, and it says basically to give thanks for everything, that we need to give thanks for everything, that complaining words are a problem to God. When we are complaining and moaning about stuff, now I find this harder than the first one, okay, I find this quite a challenge, and I felt the Lord continually on about this with me over the last year or so, particularly when my back has been very bad. I've been so challenged to not complain, but in the hard place to worship him. And it's very sort of, this is an everyday choice almost, because every day we've got stuff we could complain about. And every day God is saying, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Again, because we know it, we think we're doing it. Some people here probably think, well, I've heard this so many times before, I know about this. But we need to do it. And we need to do it all the time. The funny thing was, in the summer, I decided to do this with the kids, to talk about not complaining, because they're always complaining, the kids. And so we did 2 weeks on it. And the first week I kind of planned it, and we just got back from the GNC camp. And that morning, it was quite early on the Sunday morning, I said to Nick, I said, I just can't find my makeup and my jewelry and stuff anywhere. You know, did we bring them back from the camp? And Nick said, that's strange, I can't find my Bible either. And we kind of went back in our minds, you know, when we packed up. And the end of the camp that we'd been on, it's just chaotic. And it was that terrible heat wave. So we were like, you know, it was all so hot and everyone was so tired and we were frantically packing. And the last lot of stuff we couldn't fit in the case. And so we stuffed it into a black bag. That is always a stupid thing to do, you know. If you put things in a black bag, it means they're going to be thrown away. And then Nick said, actually, he said, I did go to the skip. He said, and I took all the rubbish and the black bag where I put my jewelry and my makeup and all this stuff, you know. And this was just before I had to speak to the children. And so I thought, well, I'm going to have to really praise the Lord about this. I can't complain. And so I told the kids what had happened, and one of them said to me, it's Corriday actually, she said, I would have been mad with him, she said. She said, I really wouldn't have given thanks. So I had to praise the Lord. But I think too, this whole thing of, you know, the hard place, in the difficulties, how badly we need to do this. The other night, we'd had some stuff happen this week that we didn't want to happen. Various challenges were hitting us left, right, and center, as seems to always be the case at the moment. And in the middle of the night, I was wide awake rather than fast asleep because of all that was going on. And I just knew I'd got to praise him. I'd got to give thanks. Whatever was happening, I needed to do that. And we've got to learn to do this. Again, if we want more of the Holy Spirit, we cannot afford to be complaining. We have got to give thanks. After the bit about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says giving thanks for everything. I mean, what do you do with a verse like that? You can scrub it out and say, well, it doesn't really mean that, but it's just so black and white, and we need to do that. So then that's the negative bit. Well, it's not so much negative, but that's the practical bit. How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? This has just gripped me. How do we get more of the Holy Spirit? I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. How do I get more of Him? Whenever visiting speakers have been over the last year, I've pestered them and I've said, how do I get more of the Holy Spirit? How do we have more of the Holy Spirit in the church? We need to see His power. We need to see people getting healed. How do we get more of the Holy Spirit? And they've given me various answers, all very good ones, but all sort of quite different. But I feel that slowly I'm starting to understand how we get more of the Holy Spirit moving among us. Catherine Kuhlman, who's one of my kind of heroines, who was a woman who God used in America and across the world in the kind of 50s to 80s, in this kind of amazing healing sort of revival that they had out there. And on a video, one of the last videos where they filmed her before she died, I think she died about 15, 20 years ago, she said this on the video. She said, people say to me, here's my question, how do I get more of the Holy Spirit? How do I get more of His miracle working power? I'll tell you how. Yeah, if you want to know what she said. She said, I'll tell you how. Worship Jesus. Just worship Jesus. That's what she said. And I think that is the key thing. By worship, she wasn't talking about singing and about meetings. She was talking in a way about a passionate adoration and devotion to Jesus in our hearts that would spill out in our meetings, but in our daily lives. Worship Jesus, she said, just worship Jesus. This is how we get the spring to flow. Now, this is the key verse, and in a way, this confirms exactly what she said when they asked her that. And it's Ephesians 5, 18 to 19. And if you've got your Bibles, this will be worth looking up because this is the main verse. And I hope that I have an acetate for it. Yes, I do. Possibly one of my favourite verses, but then I have an awful lot of favourite verses. It says, and don't get drunk with wine, but that is dissipation. I don't know what dissipation means, but there we go. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I love the fact that it makes this comparison, almost irreverent comparison, with being drunk, okay? James was always asking us a few years back, did you ever get drunk when you were young? Did Dad ever get drunk when he was young? But it uses this comparison with drinking wine. How do you get drunk? How does somebody get drunk? You've got to drink. And in a way, there's a comparison with this. How do we get drunk? How do we get full of the Holy Spirit? We've got to drink, and we drink as we worship Jesus. And I think that's a great kind of picture that it gives. And when people get drunk, naturally speaking, they kind of lose their inhibitions. They tend to sing and stuff, don't they? They then have a terrible hangover and feel very ill. So obviously being filled with the Holy Spirit is different from that. But it's so interesting that it compares that. And when they were first filled with the Holy Spirit, people thought they were drunk. They were so full of something and so full of joy that people thought they have to have been drinking. That's the kind of full Jesus wants us to be. Secondly, I think, to note about this verse is that it's an action verse. It says, be filled. It's one of these present continual tenses or whatever it says. It means be being filled. Be filled constantly. Be filled, be filled, be filled. It's an ongoing, moving, moving, moving thing all the time, not just in the meeting, but be being filled. And it's a verb again, isn't it? The being filled. I was always taught at school that a verb was a doing word, an action word. This is something active. It's not passive where we sit around and wait. This is something that we've got to do. And I just wanted to share, about the Monday nights that we've been having, because I feel like I've really learned something through this. Again, the thing of being active. that the whole thing of stirring up the gift that's within you, again, it's an active thing. Fan it into flame. It's an active thing. Moving towards God and Him moving towards you, like we teach the children, it's an active thing. Drinking, it's an active thing. It's not a sitting back. And when we started to do these Monday nights that we've done through the autumn, we'd be meeting fortnightly on a Monday night to seek for more of the Holy Spirit, really, and to meet with the Lord. And we took away kind of all the music and everything that we had, so that in a way we just had to move towards the Lord ourselves. And when we first went, I kind of thought, well, I'll just kind of sit and hope that the Holy Spirit will come and do something in me. And that was the first time we met. The second time we met, I'd been looking at this verse and I thought, well, I'm going to try and do what this says. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to just praise Him totally and completely. Not with singing, because we didn't have any instruments or anything at all. So I was lying at the back as usual on my bed because I couldn't sit up. And I started to praise the Lord, and I just thought, I'm just going to do this. Even if I feel nothing, I'm just going to do it. And I started to praise Him. I was just going through the Bible, you know, I was praising Him because He was the beginning and the end and the first and the last, because He had washed us in His blood and made us clean, because He was loving us, because God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all. And I just started to go through all this stuff, the truth from the Bible. And after about 30 minutes of doing this, I was just lying at the back saying this to the Lord, but I was really sort of choosing to do that from the inside. I suddenly felt something like a kind of river. It was like the spring. It was like I'd suddenly found it. And it was like indescribable joy. I just felt absolutely extraordinary. It was like waves coming over me. And I thought, whoa, where did this come from? Suddenly realized that it was in me, this supply, this Holy Spirit. And it was like I'd stirred that up and I'd fanned it into flame. And sometimes we're so shallow about this. We kind of think, oh, well, I'll praise the Lord for a few minutes in the meeting, but if I don't feel very much, then I'm going to sit down and I'm not going to join in, or I'm just going to switch off and think about something else. But I kind of was slowly learning to do that. And then it's been like a progression. Those Monday nights have got better and better. Raywin's got a theory on this. She's got a theory that there's going to be less and less and less people come to the Monday nights, you see. And then the fire will fall and everybody will hear about it and they'll come on the Monday nights. I'm not sure if she's correct about this, but there we go. But something is starting to happen on the Monday nights. And the Holy Spirit is starting to move among us. And last time we were singing and we were singing and we were singing and we were dancing and we were praising the Lord. I wasn't dancing, but I wanted to dance at some point. But some of the others were. And we had such a great time because we're starting to dig the well again. And we're starting to pull the stuff out of the way. And the spring was starting to come. And then when we met last Monday or whenever it was, Paul was kicking off the meeting and everything in me was there saying, just start the meeting, because everything in me was so hungry to start to drink again. And I thought, gosh, I don't normally feel like this about a meeting. And then Paul said to me during the week, we've got the last meeting on December the 1st, I think it is, of these. And then we're not meeting again until January the 26th. And I said to him, January the 26th, that's such a long time to wait till we have another one of these meetings, because there's various other things happening. Well, we've got to learn to drink in Sunday mornings. We've got to learn to drink ourselves. And we were drinking this morning, weren't we, as we were really praising the Lord at the beginning. We were fanning something into flame. And that's what we want to do. But for me personally, I realized that I'd got to move towards the Lord and actively do exactly what this is saying. I'd got to really praise Him. Now, I think the key verse, the key phrase up there is this tiny little phrase where it says, it almost sounds old-fashioned, making melody in your heart. Making melody in your heart. One of our problems is that we've made praise and worship often into singing. We think that if we're singing, we're worshiping. We're not. Worship happens inside our hearts. And yes, we have to choose to sing. And yes, we have to choose to join in totally. But we've got to connect it into the inside. And we found this great quote from this guy, Moule, who was the Bishop of Durham during the First World War. This guy is a really good guy. And my father used to collect his commentaries. And Nick dug out one of them. And this is his commentary, tiny little bit, on this verse. He says, to be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit
is that which the church needs, with a need that cannot be uttered. He felt so strongly about this. The fullness of the Holy Spirit will come out in the songs of our lips, and above all, when Christians who are filled meet together with Jesus. The sounds of the lips merely expressing our praising hearts, giving worship to the remembered, the adored, the loved, and the present Lord. Such singing from the heart and no other singing is audible in the throne room of our God. For such singing from the heart is a sure means of grace, for the Holy Spirit is in it. You see what he was saying? He was saying that only when we sing from our heart, in one sense, does God hear. Only when it's connected in with what's really going on the inside, does God, in his throne room, hear what we're singing. Because that is worship, not just singing words that we don't mean. And I sometimes feel, you know, that the devil's sort of, he's been clever about this, because he is like a pickpocket. I so agree with that. Someone once said that the devil isn't a mugger, he's a pickpocket. He comes and steals stuff out of our pockets, and we don't even notice. He comes and takes away stuff that God's given us, and we don't even notice that it's gone. And we settle for something so much less than we should do. Because often we've made praise and worship a passive thing. You know, I'll join in if I feel like it. If this chorus goes really well and everybody else sings it and they lift up their hands, then maybe I'll lift up my hands. I know not everybody's like this, but sometimes we're like this, okay? Often we don't expect very much. Did you come this morning expecting to meet with Jesus? Because that's what our meetings need to be like. And often I know they are, and sometimes they're not. And I know it's a very individual thing as well. We teach the kids in the J team, if you make a move towards God, this is what the Bible says, he will make a move towards you. This morning, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. We need to believe that, because that's such a powerful thing. And so the kids who are sort of slightly less cynical than we are, they just think, oh yeah, that's what's supposed to happen. We tell them, expect to feel Jesus as you worship. Expect to feel his love. Expect to feel his joy. And they do, because they believe better than we do. So often too, I think that our hearts aren't in the words that we're singing. I sometimes think that if we meant, you know, a half of what we sing, our lives would be different. You know, when we're singing Jesus every day, I'm going to live for you, every thought is about you, and this kind of stuff. You know, we need to sometimes be honest and stop and say, okay, God, that's not true, but I want it to be true. And we need to start sort of where we are. I think too that our thoughts can drift, and often our thoughts are miles away when we're singing stuff. Paul shared that on the Monday nights, and it helped me massively. He said, you know, focus onto Jesus and don't let your mind wander off him. Now that's, again, straight from the Bible. In Hebrews, it says this phrase, consider Jesus, in one of the verses. And that word consider means fix your thoughts onto Jesus. And it was the same word that astronomers would use for when they train their telescope onto a particular star. And they wouldn't take it off. They would just study that star. It's the same word. Train your thoughts onto Jesus. Fix them onto him. And I think when we're worshiping, we need to do that and not let our thoughts wander off. So on the Monday nights when I was learning to praise the Lord again in a way, I wouldn't let my thoughts wander off. I'd keep bringing my thoughts back to Jesus. I think it's so important too that we don't have to feel wonderful to worship him. We don't have to feel great and fantastic to take a step towards him. We can, you know, this is an act of our will. When we come on a Sunday morning and goodness knows what's been happening at home before we come or whatever, we have to choose, don't we, to take a step towards him. It doesn't really matter how we feel. We're doing it in obedience. And I just want to share with you just one quick story. This summer, I was helping on the GNC camp with the kids group called Power Pack, and there was about 78 to 11-year-olds, and we'd had a wonderful week with them. And we got to the last morning, and again, we were in the midst of this massive heat wave where we were all kind of it was just so hot, and our room had all glass, and it was a bit like a sort of greenhouse in there. And on the last morning, the kids are pretty tired and rather cross because they've, you know, all been staying up late. My back was really terrible. I had this mattress that I would lie on at the side of the meetings. Honestly, we were a motley crew in these kids' meetings. And some of the kids, they didn't ask me why I was lying on the mattress, except for one child who came up to me halfway through the week and said, are you very tired? And she just presumed I kind of had this mattress and kind of lay down because, you know, well, I'll have a little snooze at the side. And on that last morning, my back was really hurting. And so I said to poor Amy, who'd got dragged into helping with Power Pack and had had to learn to play the guitar because we didn't have anybody else, I said, you're going to have to lead the worship. Because David Abbott, as some of you know, can't sing a note in tune. He doesn't do worship, okay? He helps lead it sometimes, but he doesn't do the singing bit. And Amy, who doesn't often get cross, was mildly irritated with me by this point. She said, oh, I'm so tired, I don't want to do this. And I said, well, Amy, it's either you or nobody, because I'm going to lie on my mattress. David can't sing, so it's up to you. And the kids were very fractious by this stage. And so I went over to my mattress, and I lay down, and I just thought, well, she'll have to get on with it. And she said, it's okay, I'll do it. And she went up to the front, and she closed her eyes, and she just started to worship, I think partly because she was so tired. And I lay down on my mattress, and I thought, well, Jesus, I feel so bad this morning, you know, because I just, my back was hurting, and I just thought, this is hopeless. And I just started to worship him, and as I did, I felt his presence just so quick. And I just lay there, and I just, tears pouring down my face, because it was just, I was just having such a wonderful time myself. And I didn't notice what was happening in the meeting. And about 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, David came over to me and tapped me on the shoulder, knelt down, tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, have you seen what's happening? And I hadn't seen anything because I was just kind of wrapped up in what was going on with me. And the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the children as they'd made a step towards him. There were kids lying out on the floor. There were children weeping. Some of them had visions of Jesus. They were queuing up at the front to share what God was speaking. And we were so weak and we were so hopeless, really. But we just took a step towards him, and he just came, and it was so exciting. But as we worshipped, exactly as we did this, we were filled. And it's that, you know, I feel is this key that he wants us to come back to and to really worship him. In a couple of minutes, we're going to do this. Okay, this is the exciting bit. We're going to really worship him, and we're going to believe that as we worship, we're going to, oh, Trudy's smiling, we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Bible says. Just a few things, just very quickly, I would say things that have been important to me when we worship the Lord. Firstly, to forget the people around you. Totally forget about everybody else and get your thoughts and your heart focused onto Jesus. Don't let your mind wander off like Paul talked to us about on the Monday, but fix your thoughts on Jesus. Think about what you're singing, okay? Think about it and mean it and believe it. And use your faith to believe that he said that when we do this and we really worship, that spring will flow in us. And really use your faith to believe that. We're going to sing in a minute a chorus, which Nick heard when he was out in the States, and he's taught it a little bit, and it's called We Sing Praises to Your Name. He heard it when he was in Brooklyn Tabernacle, this church, it's a little bit like our church, but a lot bigger, that's in Brooklyn, and a mix of all races and sort of cultures, and they meet in this very rough part, so rough, in fact, that Jared and Jeannie didn't want to take their car down to the church, because all the cars kind of get smashed up while the people are in the meeting. No, they have security guards, actually, I think, looking after the cars now. But it's in this pretty rough bit of New York. And they were singing this chorus when Nick went in, and they were videoing it because James was making a video of his trip to New York. And when Nick showed me the video, they were singing this wonderful chorus and said, oh, I'd love to learn this chorus. And we've slowly picked it up. Very, very simple chorus. But it says this thing, we sing praises to your name. And then it says, I give glory to your name. And then it says, there is healing in your name. And then it says, I will magnify your name. It's all about the name of Jesus. So I just want you to think for one second about why we're singing it. We sing praises to your name. Why? Because there is no other name given in heaven or earth by which we can be saved. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. because his name is worthy to be praised from the beginning of the day until the sun sets. It says his name is worthy to be praised. And then this is important to me, this one, because there's healing in the name of Jesus. Now, I've got a back problem which is still refusing to get better, although I'm better than I was. But that doesn't change the fact that there is healing in the name of Jesus. I want to just quickly read a quote from Catherine Kuhlman. Before she started to see incredible miracles happen in the meeting, she studied her Bible. She's a real sort of Bible person. And she concluded that Jesus died to bring us healing as well as salvation. And this is what she wrote. And this is quoting straight from her. She said, having studied her Bible, she concluded this. When Jesus died upon the cross and cried out, "It is finished," he not only died for our sins, but for our sicknesses too. I had no choice but to accept that Jesus did not die just to open the way to heaven, but to provide healing as well. And I knew that if I lived and died and never saw a single healing miracle like the apostles experienced in the book of Acts, it would not change God's word. God had said it. And whether I ever saw it with my earthly eyes did not change the fact that it was so. And I love that, because it's saying, okay, so our experience may be one thing, but there is healing in the name of Jesus. And she saw that, and soon afterwards, as the Holy Spirit was moving in the meetings, the sort of significant thing about those meetings was the powerful healings. But she kind of really nailed her colors to the mast over this before they saw that happen. So we're singing praises to his name because there's healing in his name. We're singing praises to his name because his name is far above all the other names, higher than any other name. We're singing to him because his name is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. His name is Jesus, and there is salvation in no other name. That's why we're singing praises to his name, yeah? So, I don't know, I think Min doesn't know this song. Is Vinbai? I think Vinbai knows it a bit. Do you know it a bit? Otherwise, Nick and I will kind of do a double act. We'll teach it first. And what I would like to do, if this is okay, I'd like us to sing it and sing it and sing it and let something really happen from the inside as we do that. Because I think we've got a bit of time. We've got about 15 minutes, okay?